We're going to begin this morning by reading together a pretty lengthy passage from John chapter 13. And just the last couple verses are going to be projected for us. So you can go ahead and turn to John 13. We're going to start right in verse 1. If you would like to do that, like to read along, or you can just listen along for the first several verses and then follow along near the end. It says this, beginning in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." In John chapter 13, Jesus is coming into kind of the last moments of his life before the crucifixion with his disciples. And it begins, John 13 kind of begins this section of kind of final addresses that are taking place. And with this kind of kickoff to the event, to this last teaching, Jesus gets down, and in that story it says he kind of removes his outer robes, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And then he follows it up by saying that you need to follow in the example that I'm setting with one another. And this is held, you know, as a powerful story of what it looks like to serve others. And there are all kinds of great things that we can draw out from a story like this. We can talk about how it's certainly not something that Jesus needed to do in that moment as the leader of their group. It's not something that would have been expected of him as the leader in that group. That oftentimes when people were coming into a house like that, that either if it was a house that wasn't wealthy, there would be a basin for people to wash their own feet, in which case it would have been appropriate even for one of the disciples to maybe wash Jesus' feet. Or in a wealthier home, there would have been a servant that could have been assigned to that role of washing people's feet as they come in. But there would have been no expectation that the leader, that Jesus, would kind of begin this by getting down and washing his disciples' feet. You could talk, and people draw all kinds of, you know, things out about the story about the nasty feet of the disciples that are being washed here, about how this would have been a filthy process. This is the reason why they're washing their feet before a meal, kind of similar today, how we might wash our hands before a meal because they're dirty. If you're walking around without modern shoes and not on modern sidewalks, when you go into someone's home, your feet would be nasty. And so Jesus, the leader, stoops down to lower himself to wash his disciples' feet. And so oftentimes, this story, kind of with those things in mind, it becomes this sort of pinnacle example in the life of Jesus about what it looks like to practice servant leadership, about what it looks like when people who are on top don't look to be served by the people who are under them, but look to lower themselves and to serve the people that for all intents and purposes should be serving them, or they should be looking to make, you know, the leader in some ways you would think should be or could be looking for ways to make themselves, make their lives easier, but they're focused in here in servant leadership on what it looks like to make people underneath them have a more comfortable life, have a better life. And I want us this morning to really focus in on those last two verses we read, where Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus doesn't just wash his disciples' feet in some kind of a cryptic act, as he was prone to do sometimes. You know, and we kind of get that sense when we read through that story. So you have Peter on one hand, who Jesus kind of, Peter who's like often the outspoken one putting his foot in his mouth, who begins by saying, "Jesus, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "You don't understand now, just wait." And then Simon Peter says, "No, you're not going to do that." And then Jesus says, he doesn't say this literally, but kind of, "You don't understand now, just wait. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me." And then Peter takes it another extreme, still not understanding, and says, "Well, then don't just wash my feet, kind of wash all of me." And Jesus is, again, kind of like, "You don't understand now, just wait. I'm not going to wash all of you. There isn't any need for that. I'm just going to wash your feet and then explain it to you." And that's what he does. He washes the feet, and then he doesn't follow it up with some kind of cryptic message. He doesn't follow it up with some kind of parable. In just about as a plain a language as is humanly possible, Jesus explains he washes their feet as an example for the way that they are supposed to treat other people. And in doing so, Jesus is explaining that an essential component of a life following him is a life of service to others. And this message about serving others, about lifting others up, about seeking to kind of reverse the regular order of the world in regards to power dynamics is something that we see over and over again throughout the New Testament. We see it explained, we see it expounded upon, we see that this wasn't just something for the disciples, but was a message for all people who are following Christ. And so this morning, as we're kind of beginning this season of kicking off the fall, I want us to just take some time to think about some of the messages we see about serving in the New Testament. And the first message is this, that we have been gifted by God to serve others. In the teaching of Jesus, we see this example for his disciples, that if they are going to be his follower, they're supposed to follow the example that he lays out, and that example is serving others. And it's comforting for us as we think about this today to know that even in following his example, what we see is that this isn't something that we do in our own strength. This isn't something that we do out of our own goodness. This isn't something that we kind of just manufacture as we seek to follow the letter of the law and follow Jesus. But that when we serve others, we serve out of the gifts that he has given to us. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 4, where it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Last week, as we looked at different passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at it from the perspective that even in the ways that we have been made unique, even in the ways that we are different from one another, that we're a part of this unified body. You know, we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 12 about how, you know, one part of the body can't say, "I don't belong," and then they're removed from the body. That we're all unified in this. And in this passage, it makes it clear that we've been gifted in those different abilities in the body by God. When Jesus rose from the grave as the Savior of mankind, for his disciples, he made a promise to them before he ascended into heaven that the Holy Spirit would come to them, that and that that Spirit would guide and empower them in their life as Christians. And we see that take place in the book of Acts. And we see in the book of Acts that when that Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, it isn't just something that empowers and guides the people who were in that room with Jesus, but it's something that guides and empowers the followers of Jesus. And we see throughout the New Testament that as people come to place faith in Christ in the book of Acts, we see that they receive the Holy Spirit in that moment. And so, when Jesus promises this guide and empowerment that we receive in the Holy Spirit, it is something for all believers. The gifting that we receive is something for all believers. And this is what we see clearly on display in that passage in 1 Corinthians. The people Paul is writing to here were not present, many of them, at that first outpouring, but he is saying to them that they have been gifted by the Spirit. And maybe some of the most important words in that passage is in verse 7, where it says that this gift has been given to each. It's not just that the people who God likes the most receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. It isn't just that the people who are the most righteous or pious receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. It isn't just that people who have the most kind of innate gifting or you know, that the natural abilities or charisma that have gifts from the Holy Spirit. It isn't just that people that we might think have more resources or more time or more intelligence or anything like that have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. If you could think of any kind of, you know, positive characteristic and try to use it as a predictor for the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. You can just kind of throw that out the window. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There's no predictor for giftedness. It's something for all believers. Paul teaches that to each, or the NIV will say to each one, the Spirit has given gifts. Every person who places faith in Christ and is renewed by him has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. These are gifts from God to us. And we don't only see the source of the gifts, but we also see the motivation for those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We see that we've been gifted to serve others. To read just verse 7 again, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts we receive from God are not for us. The ways that God has uniquely made us and the ways that he has uniquely gifted us are not things that are supposed to be kept to ourselves. They're not things that are supposed to enrich our lives or to make our lives better. We've been given gifts and abilities from God in order to serve others. We've been given gifts and abilities from God for what Paul describes as the common good. Each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for this common good. And by using that term, what he simply means is that those gifts are for building up the body of Christ. You know, again, 1 Corinthians 12 is this section where Paul is talking about how we're all connected and unified with one another in the church at large, and how inside of that church, when he says the common good, what he's saying is that ways we've been gifted to serve are things that make that build up the body, are things that make life better for other people inside the body of Christ. We see that same kind of teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where it says, as each have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, you know, we see everything we've talked about. We see that we receive gifts from God. We see that we receive gifts from God to serve others. And then the reason I wanted to wrap up the message with this passage is because in 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that serving others brings glory to God. That in that act, where we use what God has given us for other people, it isn't just something that is, you know, good for us to do. It isn't just something that is helpful for other people, but this is something we do when we use our gifts to serve others. It brings glory to God. When we help other people, it brings glory to God. When we show hospitality to people, it brings glory to God. When we pray over or for other people, when we utilize whatever gifts that God has given us, it isn't just something that helps other people, but it's also something that reflects the glory of God. As people, we need to recognize that each of us here have been gifted with intention. That each of us here have been gifted by God's Spirit so that we can build up the body for the common good, so that we can serve others, so that we can exercise whatever gift God has given us in order to ultimately bring Him glory, which ought to be the intention of our lives. So let's be a people that make the decision to serve others. And let's reject kind of a common temptation we have. And that's a temptation to, first of all, maybe just think that we aren't gifted. Or to think that someone else is more gifted. Or to think that there's someone else who has more qualifications or more time or more resources. To think that there's someone else who can do more than we can do. Because we each have been gifted with an intention to bring God glory. And as we do this, it's right for us to do it with the mindset, opening up from John chapter 13, that when we serve other people, we are following in obedience to the teaching and to the example of Christ. And it's an incredible thing, I think, and should build appreciation in our hearts for Jesus, that He doesn't just say, go and serve other people, that He says, go and serve other people, then He empowers His followers to serve other people, and He empowers us in that to give God glory with our lives.